You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
This morning, we'll study what may be the most well-known parable in all of Scripture. If it's not the most well-known, it's definitely surely the second most well-known. We've named things after this in our society. I was born in a hospital that is named after this parable. I was born at Good Samaritan Hospital in San Jose, California. And this parable, and I would say the parable of the prodigal son, probably the two most well-known parables that Jesus ever taught. For those that might be jumping into our series midstream here, it's fine. Every week is a different story from a different text, so you'll be fine. But if you're not sure, a parable, what does that word mean? A parable is just a story that Jesus would tell, an earthly story or a simple illustration that they would understand in their culture and in their society. And then he would use it to drive home a powerful spiritual point in their lives. And so we've entitled the series Words of Wisdom, Earthly Stories, Eternal Truths. I think this is the 18th or 19th of Jesus' parables that we've studied together over the last 5 or 6 months. I think we probably have 4 or 5 left, and then we'll jump into a new series. We'll do a short series, a Christmas series in December, and then I'm excited to jump into a new series in January that goes with our church theme and our thrust and focus for the year of 2019. Next year, after I do that introductory series, we're probably going to jump back into a book verse by verse. We did that last year in Ecclesiastes. We've not done that this year as we've been skipping around the Gospels looking at the parables, but we'll probably jump back into a verse by verse study of a book, and I'm excited about that. But today, let's jump into Luke in chapter number 10. Jump right into our text this morning, and we're going to begin the outline of the text and take a look at God's Word. Luke in chapter number 10. We're going to begin in verse number 25. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, you can obviously stop by our bookstore and get one if you'd like, or if that would be an obstacle to you, and if you would use the copy there that's in the pew rack in front of you, we invite you to take that as our gift to you if you promise that you'll read it. We want everybody that wants a copy of God's Word to have a copy of God's Word, and I encourage our church nearly every week, when it's time for preaching, I encourage you to open up the Bible. I believe you'll get more from it. If you'll see it for yourself, you'll know that I'm not making these things up. It's what God actually gave us in His Word. If you're in the habit of following along on a phone or a tablet, if you'd like to, when we read, if we'll read a verse together aloud, I'll be reading from the King James Version, if you'd like to jump to that translation. That's where we'll be this morning. Luke in chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 25. I see here in this passage, number one, a common conversation. The Bible says in Luke in chapter number 10, verse number 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This was a common question. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the stories of Jesus as he walked this earth during his three and a half year earthly ministry. He was often being asked variations of this question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Basically, how do we get to heaven? You see, in that day where Jesus walked with the Jews all around him, they were, many of them, very religious people. Many of them knew the Old Testament, and so I was in Israel in October, and I was just telling somebody this week, my guide, Abraham would be what we called him Avi, and he is not a believer in Christ as far as he's not a Christian. He's not even an Orthodox Jew. He only goes to temple a couple of times on the high holy days of the year, but this man knows the Bible better than nearly every preacher I've ever met. He knows the stories of the Bible, Old and New Testament. He knows where it's found. Oh, yeah, we'll ask a question. And it's his job. He's a tour guide there. And it blew my mind as he knew the Bible. I literally went and asked him because I was like, how could you know all of this? And do you believe what you're telling us and not be a Christian, not be a believer of Christ? And I asked him, I said, Avi, I said, now, who do you think Christ was? And we had a good conversation. I said, do you believe these things really happened? Or are you just telling us these are the sites where they happened because we paid you to take us to these sites? He said, oh, no, I believe that all of this stuff happened. He just doesn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. He believes that Christ lived. He believes that Christ did miracles. He believes the Bible is true in most of the places. He just doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, that's kind of a big thing to just not believe. And that's what we have here. Jesus is there. These people would have known the Bible in great ways, many of them. And where Jesus is going, they ask, what do we have to do to get to heaven? It's a common conversation in Jesus' earthly ministry. What must we do? And this lawyer, I don't believe, was sincerely asking it. The Bible says he asked him to tempt him. That means to test him. They were trying to get Jesus to say something where they could then accuse him of being a false teacher. And Jesus says in verse 26, it's interesting, Jesus often answered questions with questions. So they say, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Would you read verse number 26 aloud with me? Luke 10, verse 26. Ready? Begin. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know the Old Testament. You know the Pentateuch. You know the five books of the law. What does the Bible say? How do you get to heaven? How do you get eternal life? What do you think? What have you read? You tell me. And what does he say? Verse number 27. He gives a good answer. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and Leviticus chapter number 19. He knew his Old Testament law. And in fact, we know when they asked Jesus, what's the most important command? What did Jesus answer? I think that's over in Matthew. Is it 22 maybe? What did Jesus answer? When they said, what's the most important command in all the law? He answered the same thing this lawyer said. The lawyer had a good answer. What do you think the Bible teaches about how you're going to get to heaven when you die? How you're going to have eternal life, live forever? He said, well, it's pretty simple. There's just two things you have to do, two commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty simple, I would say, but it's not easy. I've not done those things, and I've not always loved God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I've not always loved my neighbor as myself. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that neither have you. And he's talking to him here, and he tells him in verse number 28, Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Basically, Jesus said, you're exactly right. Live perfectly, and you'll go to heaven. You got it. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus is using his own words to show him his need for a Savior. But this man, instead of seeing his need for a Savior, the next verse has an interesting turn of phrase. Verse number 29, the Bible says, but he, what are the next four words there, church? Would you read them aloud? But he, what? Willing to justify himself. Willing to justify himself. Isn't that how we are? We want to twist the Bible to match our lifestyle. We want to twist the Bible to match our society. We want to justify ourselves. Well, that's the way I was brought up. And, well, you don't know the home that I grew up in. Well, I just don't think that's right. Willing to justify himself. Well, I just think that everybody that does their best is going to make it to God. That sounds good, but all it is just us willing to justify ourselves. But he, willing to justify, instead of saying, wow, that's all I have to do, there's no way I could ever keep those two commands, so I need a Savior. Notice what he says. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, here's what he says, and who is my neighbor? So he's trying to kind of, maybe he can, who's my neighbor? Maybe if it's the guy that lives next to me, I've been pretty nice to him. Maybe that'll get me to heaven. He doesn't say, you know what, I realize my need for a Savior. He doesn't say, I see my shortcomings. He doesn't say, I admit my sin. He doesn't say, I admit my weakness. He doesn't say, I admit my faults. Here's what he says. He says to Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do you read in the law? Well, I read you have to love God with everything you have, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. You said it exactly right. If you do that, you'll go to heaven. Well, who's my neighbor? And we often think of the Good Samaritan as a story about how to treat other people, and there's some lessons to learn from it in that way, but in context, it's really not what it's about at all. In context, it's showing us our weakness in obeying the commands and our need for a Savior. In context, what it's doing is, it's answering the question, who is my neighbor. So notice what he says. Verse 29, he said, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, we see in verse number 30, a common condition. We see the common conversation. Now we see a common condition. And Jesus answering said, Jesus sits, I don't know if he was sitting or standing, but Jesus comes and he starts to tell him a little story. And here's our parable. I picture him, he's maybe sitting there. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So again, in context, and whenever we read the Bible, whenever we study the Bible, we need to do it in context. We need to understand what was happening before it, why it was happening, what Jesus was saying. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not just a story about love your neighbor. It's not just a story about do good to people. It's a story of Jesus answering an unbelieving lawyer who was trying to test him and trying to find a loophole in the law. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, there was a certain man. We believe he'd be a Jew based on where he was coming from, the fact that it says a certain man. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he said, and we see the common condition, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The common condition we see here is there are hurting people all around us. So Jesus tells them something. There are hurting people. They're all around us. And Jesus tells a story. There was a man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That's about a 17-mile hike, a 17-mile walk. It covers a little more than 3,000 feet in elevation. It was a very common walk, a very common thoroughfare. A songwriter one time on the Jericho Road, there are stories about the Jericho Road. If you go, Jesus very likely would have passed on the Jericho Road dozens of times in his life and earthly ministry. Probably would have taken about 6 to 8 hours to walk. So when he says on the Jericho Road, now it would have looked nothing like the I-5 or the 405, but it would be like me telling a story and saying a certain guy went for a drive on the 405. You would understand very clearly the thoroughfare he's talking about. For us, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, we might not understand it. But they would have understood this. This was a common path to walk. And he said there was a certain man, and what happened was the thieves came out. Now, this was very common. The Jericho Road was a dangerous thoroughfare. In fact, it was known as the Way of Blood or the Bloody Way. It was known of that because it was a place where highway robbery would take place, where murders would take place. It was very barren, very desert-like. There were a lot of places to hide. And so it'd be very easy for somebody to come out from the crevices to attack somebody, to rob them, and to leave them there to die. When I read the story, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, and then it says a guy came and he passed on the other side. I always kind of, just because I've always lived in a city, I always picture it in a city. I always picture it, you know, we read the Bible through our own eyes. We read the Bible through American eyes. We read the Bible through the eyes of the ways that we've lived. And so I always just kind of picture this big thoroughfare and people are all walking by him. I have a picture of the Jericho Road, a portion of it. It's about 17 miles. But to give you an idea, you see that road that's walking there, you would start in Jerusalem and you would go below sea level. Jericho was below sea level, down, I think it's 700 or 800 feet below sea level, in Jerusalem something like 2,500 feet above sea level, if I remember correctly. And so you would leave from Jerusalem to go down. Again, a common thoroughfare, but a dangerous thoroughfare. This is where this man in Jesus' story, his illustration, would have been walking along this thoroughfare. The next picture there, we saw this in October when we were there on the Jericho Road. As you're walking through there, there's this monastery that is literally carved out of the side of the rocks. Now, this would not have been there when Jesus was there. I just thought it was one of the coolest things I saw when I was there. So I wanted to show you that this is along that path. But it's, other than that, we actually drove up to this overlook. I didn't take this picture, but I have one just like it. Over this overlook that goes there, and it's a little bit of a scary drive. It's a little bit of a treacherous road to go on, even in the daylight when people aren't there. But in that day, this 15 to 17 mile hike, you'd end up, and if you were left for dead, you were dead. You can't call AAA, you can't call 911. There's nobody coming to get you. There is in this, so the picture they would have understood in their society, he's walking along this road. Jesus had made this trek many times. Undoubtedly, many of them had made it many times. And what is Jesus showing? A common condition. He's showing a man that was left helpless and half dead, a man that was out there hurting, that could not help himself, that could do nothing for himself, left there for very long. He probably would have died. Jesus continues in the story, thirdly, with a common response. Notice verses 31 and 32. Would you read them aloud with me this morning? Luke chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. Ready? Begin. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So Jesus gives a common response to those that are hurting all around us. We really don't do anything. We don't care, do we? Oh, we might watch a documentary and it might break our hearts a little bit, and maybe we'll even send a few dollars, or we'll give some money in the offering plate and we'll support missionaries, and all of that's very good. And we'll do all of those things that we can, but really, how does it change our lives? How does it impact our schedule? How does it change our priorities? How does it change our finances? And Jesus tells a story. It starts with a common conversation, leads to a common condition, hurting people all around us. And we see here the common response, the way that most people respond to those that are hurting around them, is they really don't do much of anything. It's amazing, as you'll watch sometimes where there are crimes that are being taken place. Somebody's being hurt or beaten or robbed. And sometimes you'll see a video online and people will just walk right by it, or they'll just stand there and watch it happen. And this is not new. Jesus is telling this story. But it's interesting the characters that he uses in his story to drive home his point. There are two people, he says, that saw the Jew that had been beaten left for half dead. The first one was a priest and the second one was a Levite. The priest is one who knew God's word and the very law that the lawyer had quoted earlier, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, that priest that Jesus is telling would have been responsible to make sure people were reciting that very law twice a day. So this priest, and we believe the fact that Jesus, the route he gave coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, I believe what the picture there is, there were many of the priests that served at the temple lived in Jericho. It wasn't that far away. It's just like many of you don't live in the actual city you live in. You commute every day. And these priests would then commute to, not every day, but they would commute up to Jerusalem, and they would do their 1 month priestly duty in the temple. And so I believe that what Jesus is teaching and what they would have understood inherently because of their culture is there's a priest that's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Very likely he's just finished an entire month being as close to God as you could be in that day, being there at the temple amongst sacrifices, amongst worship, amongst leading others to worship. He was there leading worship, worshiping God, sacrificing for the last month, and now he's walking home. He's done with his month-long duty and he's going home to see his family. And this man who just spent a month and every day making sure that the people were reciting the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, this man that himself was reciting that each and every day, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, what did he do when he walked by the certain man that was there laying half dead? The Bible says he went over to the other side. Now, the Jericho Road at times is so narrow, we don't know. And of course, this is actually not a realistic story. But in their minds, he's telling a parable, an illustration. But in their minds, it's to such, at some places, it's so narrow, you literally would have to step over the body. Now, it says he passed to the other side, but you saw that. We're not talking about an 8-lane highway here. We're talking about he looked at him. I don't have time for him. And we don't know all the excuses he might have made in his hardener's mind. I want to go see my family. I can't do anything for him anyways. He's half dead. Oh, well, what if the robbers are still around? We don't know all the reasons that he made, but we do know whatever it was. This one that knew God's commands that he should love his neighbor as himself walked right by a man that was hurting. And before we get too hard on him, how many of us, we come to church, us, we preach God's word. We say, love thy neighbor as thyself, but what did I do to reach out to help anybody this week? How did I make a difference in anybody's life this week? Who did I pray with this week? Who did I share the love of Christ with this week? Who did I text an encouraging word to this week? Who did I drop a bag of groceries off this week? Who did I visit in the hospital this week? Oh, I can get real hard on the priest, but what about the pastor that knows, love thy neighbor as thyself? And what do I do when I see somebody hurting if I'm not careful? Pass to the other side. And then the second one he sees that gives that response, not only the priest, but the Levite. The Levites were the sons of Levi, a tribe in Israel that would care for the temple. These were the ones that worked at the church, if you will. They were not priests, but they were Levites, and some of them would go on to teach the Bible. And what do we see here? The Levite, a member of that tribe of Israel, they knew the law. But both the priest and the Levite had been near to God, but were not like him. Let me say that again. One thing Jesus is showing here is both those who had been near to God were not like him. The priest and the Levite knew the commands, but had not allowed the commands to change their life. They knew what the Bible taught, but they had not allowed it to change their behavior. They were still living very selfishly. Well, I'm not going to stop and help that guy. And these are the ones, if there is anybody, these were the ones that should have. And again, in the story, they would have very, the lawyer and those listening would have very clearly understood, if anybody should stop to help, love thy neighbor as thyself, who's my neighbor? And he goes on to tell a story. The man went down, got robbed, left half dead. Priest comes by, passes on the other side. Levite comes by, comes and looks on him and passes on the other side, and you would expect that the priest or the Levite would help. And one pastor in the 1800s wrote of these two men who respond like so many of us, and he wrote this application for you and for me. He said, God brought them to this position, listen to this, but they willfully refused the sacred duty which providence and humanity demanded of them. And listen, and when he says wealthy, that's all of us. We all, in the world's terms, are wealthy. We may not all be wealthy by way of Orange County standards, but as it relates to the 7+ billion people on earth, we all have been greatly, greatly blessed. Listen to what he says. Now you that are wealthy are sent into our city on purpose that you may have compassion upon the sick, the wounded, the poor, the needy. God's intent in endowing any person with more substance than he needs is that he may have the pleasurable office, or rather, let me say, the delightful privilege of relieving want and woe. Alas, how many there are who consider that store which God has put into their hands on purpose for the poor and needy to be only so much provision for their excessive luxury. A luxury which pampers them but yields them neither benefit nor pleasure. He goes on to say, others dream that wealth is given them that they may keep it under lock and key, cankering and corroding, breeding covetousness and care. Here's a question he asks. Who dares roll a stone over the well's mouth when thirst is raging all around? Who dares keep the bread from the women and children who are ready to gnaw their own arms for hunger? Above all, who dares allow the sufferer to writhe in agony, uncared for, and the sick to pine into their graves unnursed? This is no small sin. It is a crime to be answered to the judge when he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Those people who neglected the poor man were brought there on purpose to relieve him, even as you are, and yet they passed by on the other side. How convicting that was for me, that those that I come into contact with, some of them, yes, there are physical needs that I could meet, but others, what about the spiritual needs? And they are there, half dead. In fact, they are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet I see them, and instead of taking the time to talk to them of their need for the Savior, instead of taking the time to share the love of Christ with them, what do I do so often? I pass to the other side. Well, I'm busy. I'm going home to see my family. Well, they're not going to want to hear me anyways. I don't think I could really help them anyways. All the things that the priest and the Levite could have justified, we do the same, don't we? We've been given the eternal riches of God's word, and yet who are we sharing it with? We've been given monetarily and materially many things. How are we using it for anything more than our own comfort or our own luxury, our own pleasure? Who are we giving to, and what needs are we meeting? And Jesus here, this is not the main thrust of the parable, but he is definitely teaching some very important things here. I believe we should ponder what we have been given and how we are using what we've been given for the spiritual and physical healing of those in need all around us. These men whose very profession dictated that they should care didn't care at all. And here's a question I ask myself this week. When was the last time we allowed our lives to be interrupted in order to minister to someone around us who is hurting? Those who it was their job, it was their vocation, went and passed on the other side. What about you and what about me? When was the last time we allowed our lives be interrupted to help someone around us who's hurting? It might be an emotional hurt. It might be a physical need. It might be a financial need. It might be a spiritual need. I don't know how those around you are hurting, but what I do know is far too often, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm too much like the priest and the Levite. I pass over on the other side. And then we see, number four and lastly, an uncommon love. An uncommon love. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 33. The first four words up to Samaritan, would you read those aloud with me in verse 33? Ready? Begin. But a certain Samaritan. Sorry. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? If I told you today, I saw a Samaritan. Okay, cool. I don't even know what that means. What are you talking about? That meant those four words were packed with all kinds of meaning for them culturally. You know who the Samaritans were? The Samaritans were a people that were despised by the Jews, and the feeling was mutual. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans were viewed by the Jews as half-breeds. There was a racism, there was a religious wall, there was a political wall, there was a racial wall up between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were viewed as half-breeds. You see, back when Assyria had come in and taken the northern kingdom captive, there was a few Jews who had been left there and lived in that area, and some Gentiles from Assyria came to live in that area of Samaria and the northern kingdom, and they began to intermarry. And so you had Gentiles marrying Jews, which in the Jewish religion was a very big deal, and their children were known as Samaritans. And these people had a little bit of the Jewish theology and a little bit of their religion, but they didn't accept all of it. They, in fact, built their own temple and sacrificed to their own gods, and they had problems. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well in John? Was that John chapter number 8, I think? When Jesus met the woman at the well, what did she say to him? She says, "Why do you, being a Jew, why are you helping me? Why are you talking to me? We don't have any dealings with each other." In John chapter 4 or 8, one of those two, one was the woman at the well, the other is this. Maybe it was John 4, the woman at the well. In John 8, they gave Jesus what they thought was one of the biggest insults you could give him. They said, "You are a demon-possessed Samaritan." They said, "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan who is possessed by a devil?" That was one of the biggest insults you could give. So when you understand those four words, but a certain Samaritan, the cultural, political, racial, religious ramifications in their mind, immediately they thought, that's our sworn enemy. Those are the people we hate. In fact, there were times where they killed one another. And when Jesus, that's why one time when it says, "I must needs go through Samaria," when he went to the woman at the well, that was a big deal because they often would not travel through Samaria when they were traveling together. This was a big thing. They hated one another, these half-breeds, they viewed them. And may I say this, Jesus is teaching here in this parable, it's not the main thrust, but one of the things that he's teaching is that Christ-like love breaks through religious, political, and racial walls. When the love of Christ comes into us, that love will break through religious, political, and racial walls. We won't view people and say, "I can't help them because they're not my religion," or "I can't help them because they're not my race," or "I can't help them because they didn't vote for who I voted for." Oh no, that Jesus' love and the love thy neighbor as thyself breaks through religious, social, and racial walls, political walls. And Jesus here is teaching them that they needed to love people, not just those who looked like them, thought like them, or sounded like them. They needed to love anybody that was in need. In Nehemiah, when they were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, you remember that? You remember those people that were opposing them night and day? A man by the name of Sanballat, he was leading Samaritans. That's who was there opposing the Jews to rebuild the temple walls. Just gives you a little background, those four words. Then on 33, but a certain Samaritan. And I want you to notice now, so that's what he's talking about. Look at the remainder of that verse down to verse 35. He said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the sick man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Jesus is showing them here again what real love looks like. He's saying it's not based on political, religious, or racial similarities. Your neighbor is anybody in need. your neighbor is not just the one who looks like you, sounds like you, or thinks like you. He's teaching them in this passage, real love is displayed by seeing needs. Notice it says, when he saw him, he had compassion. It's seen in serving others, and it's seen in sacrificing our own resources. Here's the story. The Samaritan came, and the Samaritan would have been the least likely to help the Jew that was dying. The priest and the Levite would have been the most likely. And the Samaritan comes, and what does the Samaritan do? When he saw him, and again, who are you looking for around you that's in need? He saw him, he had compassion on him. And what does it say? He poured in wine and oil. He took of his own resources and said, I'm going to help this man. The wine, that fermentation would have been an antiseptic. It would have cleansed the wound. The oil would have soothed the wound. He said he put him on his own beast. He sacrificed his mode of transportation to help this man go find help. He came to an inn, and we can infer that he stayed up the whole night caring for him, because it said he departed on the next day, and he's there caring for this man that he should have no dealings with. This man that he should have said, you know what, good, one less Jew makes the world a better place. That's what he should have said in his society and in his culture. But instead he said, let me put you on my beast and let's go to an inn. And depending on the quality of the inn and that day, the amount of money that he gave him would have been enough for, at the very bare minimum, 2 weeks. Some people estimate as much as 2 months. He would have left him and said, here, let him stay here at least a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months or somewhere in between. It's going to take a while for this guy to heal up. He was half dead. Here, and then, you know, he went beyond it, the sacrificial love he showed. He said, and beyond that, I promise when I come back through, if you have to spend anything else or if he needs to stay any longer, put it on my tab. I'll pay it when I come back through. And again, for you and for me, the idea of a Samaritan doing that doesn't mean all that much. We don't have the racial tensions and the political backgrounds with Samaritans that the Jews would have. But this was a shocking illustration by Jesus. And notice what he says. He brings it all home in verse number 36. Would you read Luke in chapter 10, verse number 36 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Ooh, Jesus is getting him to admit something he would never want to admit. Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? I mean, okay, I think I can keep those commandments. Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story. A certain man was walking the Jericho Road. You know that road, right? You've been on it? Yeah, I've been on it. You've heard about what happens on it sometimes? Yeah, we've heard about it. The way of blood, the bloody way. Well, that happened to him. Some thieves came out and robbed him, took everything he had. He was left half dead. He had nothing to help himself with. And you know who came? A certain priest. And they probably thought, wow, this is going to be good. The priest is going to do his duty. The priest is going to obey God's word. And especially after he just spent a month in the temple. And a priest came by and kept on walking. It's not religion that's going to change a life. I believe the priest is a picture there of religion. Of, it's not just the Bible we know, it's the Bible we live. A certain priest walked by, and also a certain Levite walked by, and the Levite, a picture of the law, the Levite knew the rules and the commands and the ordinances and how to care for the temple, and it's not this long list of rules that's going to justify us or is going to make a difference in the life of somebody. Religion's not going to save us, and the law's not going to save us. You know what's going to save us? The love of one who gives sacrificially, and again, I think we can see Jesus in this parable, although I don't believe necessarily that's the main thrust of it, but that love, that unbelievable love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while when we were his enemy, he died for us. And he comes and he says, you know what? I'm going to give of my resources. I'm going to pour into his life. And I'm going to leave the tab open. Whatever he needs, I'll pay it. And by the way, I just want to go on a little caveat here and say, whatever you've done in your life, Jesus died to pay for that sin. It's an open-ended tab. You cannot sin more and deeper and bigger than his forgiveness for you. And we see here, he shows that real love is displayed by seeing the needs and serving others and sacrificing our own resources. And we see the extravagant love. And Jesus brings it all home. And he says, who of these three, which of these three do you think was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And verse 37, the last verse we'll look at. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He had to admit, a Samaritan was the right one. A Samaritan was the one that lived right. He was the neighborly one. And I believe, what is the whole point of this parable? I believe it's twofold. Number one, I believe it's to show us who our neighbor is. He asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers and shows him instead how he is supposed to love his neighbor, who a true neighbor is. It's not one who looks good or just goes to church and goes through religious rituals, loving only those that love him. No, it is someone who loves somebody who can do nothing for him. That is what a Christ-like neighbor does, one who sacrifices to help those in need. And when taken by itself, this parable is one of the greatest admonitions for living for others in the entire Bible. This parable also teaches us we should love others because God loves us, but it teaches us we will never love others enough to earn God's love. Let me say that again. We should love others because God loves us, but we will never love others enough to earn God's love. Do you see what Jesus said in the end of verse 37? He said, "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Some, at first reading of that, might say Jesus is commanding us and him to go love people. In context of the conversation, I believe Jesus is saying, so at that level of love, if you want to get to heaven, go do that for everybody. Again, trying to show him his need for a Savior. So that the man would say, well, that's impossible. I'm never going to love all of my enemies all of the time and give everything I have to everyone in need. There's no way I could love on that level. And that's where Jesus says, that's right. I'm the only one who can love on that level. And you can never earn my love, but I've given it freely. If you'll freely take it. And Jesus, yes, is teaching us and teaching them here to open their hearts with generous love and use our lives to meet the needs of others. Yes, let's give through our church and let's give to missions, and yes, let's get involved in serving others, and yes, let's make a difference. And this Saturday, we have a seminar on engaging Muslims with the gospel with our missionary to the Middle East who has lived in Jordan and is now moving to Iraq, and how to share the gospel with those that are Muslim. We have that this week. And by the way, some would say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with them and after what they've done to our country. And Jesus would say, that's how the priest and the Levite would respond. But the Samaritan would say, how can I share the love of Christ with those that some might view as my enemy? Have you and I been like the priest and the Levite, religious in the rituals of our lives, but empty in actually loving people and ministering to their needs? We come to the temple regularly, Sunday morning, some of us Sunday night, some of us Wednesday night. We give our offerings, and I'm glad we do. It's how we keep the doors open. We do our religious rituals, but we're empty. The priests and Levites did all the religious rituals. They did the offerings and the sacrifices, but they didn't love those who were in need. I believe the point of this parable is twofold. Number one, to show us who our neighbor is, and in context of the conversation, I believe it's one of the greatest examples that there is none righteous, no, not one. I believe Jesus uses this to show us that we can never earn our way to heaven. No matter the good works that we do, he said, go and do thou likewise. What was he saying? Love your sworn enemies with an unfailing love every single time. And unless you can do that, you need my unfailing love. You need a Savior. I believe in the context, the Good Samaritan was showing someone, you will never love your neighbor as yourself to the fullest degree. You will never do it all of the time. And because of that, Jesus said, all you have to do is love God all of the time, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself every time. If you do those two things, you go to heaven. And I believe he used this to show him, lawyer, you know you haven't treated every one of your sworn enemies that way. You haven't poured wine and oil into their wounds. You haven't sacrificed your transportation. You haven't given an open-ended tab to meet their needs. That's not how you've lived. And so you need, because you don't have unfailing love, you need my unfailing love. Because you can't save yourself, you need me to save you. And I believe that Jesus is teaching here, the whole question where it started was, who will inherit eternal life? And Jesus acknowledges here, those who repent of their lack of love toward God and others, cry out for mercy and forgiveness from the Christ who has paid the penalty for that forgiveness through his death on the cross. I believe you and I can take two things from this parable today, two main takeaways. Number one, how are we doing loving our neighbors as ourselves? Are we like the priests and the Levites? We've got a lot of religious rituals, but we really don't ever let our lives be interrupted to meet the needs of anybody. And then secondly, a reminder, we will never do enough good to earn his love. His love is a free gift. And if you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, don't leave this room this morning without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You will never love good enough, long enough, consistently enough, sacrificially enough to earn your way to heaven. That's why you and I need a Savior. Yes, we should strive to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls. Yes, we should strive to love our neighbors as ourselves. But understanding, until we have that love, every situation and in every instance, we need the love of a Savior. So let's strive to be more like him. But let's also admit our weakness and say, I need you. Oh, I need you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd just like to ask, it's been several weeks since I asked this question, but because of the thrust of this passage that says, how shall we inherit eternal life? I'd like to ask, if you're sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning, how many of you would say, Pastor Ryan, with nobody looking around, between you, me, and God, if I had to answer honestly, I know 100% sure if I died today, I would go to heaven. There's been a time and place in my life that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I repented of my sins, turned to Christ in faith, and accepted that unfailing gift of love. I know for sure if I died, I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to see that. I know for sure if I died, I would go to heaven. I've been born again. How many of you can put your hands down? Many raised your hands, many others did not, and I appreciate your honesty. How many of you would say, Pastor Ryan, if I were to be honest, I'm like the lawyer, I'm not really sure how to inherit eternal life. There's never been a time and place when I began a relationship with Jesus Christ in my life. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray with me, Pastor? I'd be honored to pray with you. Would you just slip your hand up? I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you slip it up so that I can see it? I'll pray with you. And I see a hand right here. Thank you for your honesty. I won't embarrass anybody. I'd just like to pray with you. Is there anybody else? I don't know for sure if I died that I would go to heaven. I don't know that I will inherit eternal life, but I'd like to know that. Pray for me, Pastor Ryan. Is there anybody like that? This one, I appreciate your honesty. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, how many of you would say, I do know Christ as Savior, but I've been convicted about the way that I've used my resources to love my neighbor as myself. And with God's help, this week, I want to make some changes in the way that I live to reach out to those around me with the love of Christ, with physical gifts, with spiritual food, whatever it might be. But I have been living selfishly. My hand is up with you. How many of you would say, I need to love my neighbor much better than I have been? Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. Many hands in every section. I appreciate that. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of your people. For those of us that have had our hearts spoken to through this parable, God, that you spoke some 2,000 years ago, I pray that it would change our lives in 2018. Help us, dear God, not to be like the priest or the Levite, but like the Samaritan. God, help us not to look on man's racial appearance or religious affiliation or political party. Help us, dear God, to look on people as people who need to be loved and helped and shown the love of Christ. Help us to live more like you and less like the lawyer and the priest and the Levite. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, in a moment, the piano will play and we'll stand together. The altar is open. If you have a special need in your life, we invite you to come forward and spend a moment in prayer. If you'd like for one of our pastors to pray with you, we'd be honored to do that. A man will pray with a man. If you'd like a lady to pray with a lady, or maybe you want to know how you can know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you have a question about church membership. Whatever the case may be, we'll spend 3 or 4 minutes in prayer together at this invitation. It's just an opportunity for us to reflect on what we've heard and respond to what we've heard.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.